Yes, I am not Dion. I don't know if you can tell or not. If you are visiting here, I challenge you, come back. Listen to Dion preach. Don't make your mind up yet. But I'm really glad to have this opportunity to preach and to share and to hopefully let God speak a word through me. I know he's taught me a lot this week, and so I hope that I'm able to effectively communicate that. First of all, thank you. Thank you for letting me come and serve. Ellie wanted to let you know that she is also extremely thankful for the hospitality you've shown, for the love, the acceptance. We said the moment we came in and y'all started hugging us, it felt like I was running through a football tunnel. I was just like, everyone is so welcoming here. It's so good. And y'all have shown us what hospitality is and what a Christian family can look like at its greatest potential. And we are so thankful that we got to learn from you. You have made a far bigger impact on our life than we could ever have imagined to make on yours. So thank you. And thank you for just being an awesome family. We'll be back. I told the teens, I want to go to Cedar Point. So I'm going to be back and go in there and we'll be back and stay in touch. So this isn't goodbye at all. But we'll start out. Thank you. I had one sermon to preach, and so I was trying to think, like, what can you preach in one sermon? And so I decided to tackle the small problem of prayer. Okay, you like laugh at me. Prayer is something that you could talk a year about and barely get the ice tip off of it. Prayer, there's so many facets of it. There's so many different ways to approach it. But I want to hopefully just start a conversation about prayer and maybe pique your interest into looking back into prayer and finding the purpose of it, rediscovering the meaning of it, rediscovering what God's original intent for prayer was. Prayer, first of all, I apologize if you're a visual learner. I have one slide, and that's it. I don't like to stick to my slides because sometimes I get off and then I get, you know, off the slide and people are like, why is it saying this when he's... So anyways, apologize if you're a visual learner. Just hang with me this morning. Prayer is something that's a pillar throughout the Christian Bible, and we read it and we read about people like David in the Psalms, and he's pouring out his heart to God in prayer. We read about King Hezekiah back in the day when the Assyrian invasion was going on, him pouring out his heart to God. All these big characters, Noah, Moses, Jesus, the list goes on and on and on. Prayer is such a pivotal part of their life and part of their communication and relationship with God. And I think sometimes we just assume that we fully understood it without really looking into it. And so I hope to rediscover that purpose of prayer this morning and challenging us with some new perspectives. Growing up, prayer was something I would squeeze into my life, kind of like a Tom Brady football pass. I would try to fit it in to the little pieces of my life, and it wouldn't be a priority. When I made my schedules, I would have my my classes. I would have, you know, obviously date nights with Ellie would be, you know, marked off. I would have extracurricular activities and homework time, and I would make all this time for me, and God just kind of was put on the back burners throughout most of my life. I would squeeze him in at mealtime, and which learned a very valuable lesson when I was younger. I used to hate praying because I'd be sitting there smelling my mom's food, and I'd be like, oh, Dad, we don't have time to pray. Like, this poppy seed chicken is talking to me right now, and I need to eat it. And so I've learned the valuable lesson to not let Dad pray at mealtime because he would spend a minute talking to God. And I was like, what are you doing, Dad? We got to knock this thing out. So I became a willing volunteer at a young age to pray so we could get into that food. But I would pray at mealtimes, and I would pray before I went to sleep. Typically, I would fall asleep halfway through my prayer. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. And prayer and was just not a major part of my life. It was a back burner, I guess, obligation that I felt like I had to fulfill. Another time that I noticed that I would pray is in moments of tragedy. You know, recently we had those events that happen, and we cry out to God because we know in this moment there's little that we can do in this moment, but to just cry out to God and say, God, we need to do something about this. We need comfort. We need love. We need action. We need your guidance. And when we pray in moments of tragedy, when we pray at the dinner table, when we pray before we go to sleep, those are all good things. They're not bad. God wants us to pray in those moments. He promises to be there and to comfort us in those moments. But that's not all God wants in a relationship with him. Relationships, and I've learned this recently, run on the currency of time and of conversation. Relationships run on the currency of time and conversation, and when we don't spend time with God, when we don't converse with God, that relationship falters. And I think of it kind of like me and Ellie. You know, if we were to live together and to love each other, but not to ever talk to each other, she actually might like that. I've been known to talk a lot for a little while, but eventually it would take a toll, right? It would take a toll. We would know that we love each other, and we would be together, but without talking, that relationship cannot grow, even in the small moments. Relationship requires time, it requires conversation, and that doesn't change with God. God uses the analogy of us being his bride. God uses the analogy of us being his child. He desires that conversation, that constant communication with him. And prayer is incredible that we even have the opportunity to pray. And we'll look more into that. So how does God want us to pray? What is the purpose of prayer? How do we take from this? What more does God see for us in our prayer life, in our relationship with him, in our conversations with him? We're gonna be in Matthew chapter 6, if you wanna turn there. We won't have the PowerPoint up, so pull out your phone or your laptop, if you brought that, your Bible. Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he's raising the bar in every aspect of their life. He's saying, you know what? You used to say it was wrong to just murder, but I want you to not even be angry and to hold hatred against your brother. He says, I want you to love your enemies. And when they slap you in the face, turn the other cheek. Jesus is saying, you know what? I don't want you to just not cross that line in adultery, that physical line. I don't want you to cross that heart line. I don't want you to cross that mental line of lust. He's raising the bar in every aspect of their life. He's calling them to a higher purpose. And when he reaches prayer, that doesn't change. This is a huge bar raise in their typical prayer life. And so get ready for some powerful words of Jesus. This is the Lord's Prayer. And we're just gonna read it, and then we're gonna talk about it and see what Jesus is calling us to do when we pray. What is the purpose of our prayer? So we're gonna start in chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. I'm just gonna go ahead and read this. This is Jesus. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. This is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I love this short prayer. I mean, I would have killed for this one at that dinner table when I was trying to eat that poppy seed chicken and be like, this is the way we should be praying. But there's more to this prayer than just the words. Jesus doesn't want us to just say this prayer meaningless. There's a heart behind it. There's a message behind it. There's a purpose behind his words. And we're gonna discover that this morning. I love how Jesus starts out with what not to do, all right? I love it when people tell me what not to do before they tell me what to do. Jesus says two things. He says, the first thing he says, don't be like the hypocrites who like to preach on the street corners and the synagogues. Now I look at that and I ask myself, well, God, like what's wrong with that? You know, like don't be praying up here in church or on that street corner on Graham Street. And God's problem isn't that, Jesus's problem isn't that they're preaching or they're praying on the street corners or in the synagogues. The problem is that they're hypocrites. The problem is that they're praying with the wrong motives. They pray and they serve God when it benefits them. The problem isn't their praying, it's their motive. They don't really mean what they're saying. They just want others to admire and think highly of them. It's about the heart, and Jesus wants our hearts focused on God, not ourselves. These people won't pray unless somebody's watching. And they obviously value their own self-image above their relationship with God. Church, we got to remember in our spiritual life, when we pray, when we serve God, we need to be doing it in secret and in front of others. We need to have the character of Jesus, who loved people when no one was watching and when everyone was watching, in the large crowds and the small crowds. He says, when prayer becomes about you, it becomes defiled to God. God wants your heart. He wants it to be about him. The second thing he says not to do is he says, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles are everyone that wasn't Jew, right? So maybe he's talking about the Romans or the Greeks or the Egyptians. Maybe he's talking about people that were living in the land that were not Jewish. We look at their gods and what do we notice about them? You guys remember taking classes on like Greek mythology? I don't know, I was homeschooled and we never took those classes. But I learned later about those gods and these Gentiles, when they would heap up these empty phrases, they would try to manipulate the gods or impress the gods with their fancy words. Maybe saying phrases that the gods would need them, that the gods required them to do what they wanted to do. Jesus makes it very clear, you don't manipulate God. Jesus makes it very, very clear that when you talk to him, you don't have to impress him. Jesus has never called the adequate. He calls the inadequate to make them adequate. You can see that in his discipleship. He calls common fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and rejects and losers, and he makes them adequate throughout following him. And when Jesus talks about prayer here, he's saying you don't have to come before God adequate. You don't got to throw up those empty phrases. You don't have to use words like propitiation or salvation. You don't have to use the fancy words to impress God. He wants your heart. And he loves you as you are. I don't know if you've ever heard a child pray, but it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. They're not worried about showing off for anyone or showing off for God. They just speak from the heart. They say things in ways that make us think about things differently, and they help us see what it's like to pray as a child of God that's totally reliant on him. So he says, don't be hypocritical. And he says, don't try to impress God. He doesn't want that. So how does God want us to pray? And this is where Jesus starts going into, this is how you're gonna pray. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And we're gonna walk by, you know, step by step, and we're just gonna analyze this prayer and see what message Jesus is trying to give them, that when you pray, this is what I want. So he talks out, before I say that, the prayer of this is very interesting, the way it's laid out. It's not a reaction to a tragedy. It's not something that this is how you should pray in a specific situation. This is how you should pray. And the way the prayer is laid out, it's a daily devotion to God. It's a daily commitment to God. It's a daily ongoing conversation with God. And he wants that because that's how healthy relationships work. And because prayer, this is important. Prayer recenters us. And prayer changes us. It doesn't change God. Prayer recenters us and it changes us, but it doesn't change God. We need to pray. We need prayer. And God knows that. So this is the prayer that he asks us to pray that helps change our lives. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So we're gonna start with hallowed. First of all, what in the world does that even mean? I was confused. I was reading this prayer and I realized like my mom made me memorize this when I was 5. I had never looked into what hallowed even meant. I just said it, you know, like, did anyone know what hallowed meant? If you do, that's awesome. I didn't know what it was, so I looked it up online. but hallowed is to set apart, to be holy, to admire, to honor something or someone. Jesus is saying when you approach God in prayer, he is really, really big. And his name deserves to be honored and worshiped simply because he's God and because he's bigger than anything in the whole world. And when we pray, there's this sense of whatever we're going in with, whatever problems, whatever obstacles we're facing in our lives, whatever barriers are in our path, God is way bigger than them and he's way bigger than us. The first thing I think Jesus is trying to communicate is it humbles us. Whoa, it humbles us. Prayer humbles us. That humbled me right there. Prayer humbles us in realizing that God is so much bigger and his name is to be hallowed and praised. I think also it's interesting when you look at this language, you know, hallowed be your name, it's almost kingly, it's almost royal in its nature. And when peasants, it's me and you, and servants of the king approach the king, who's the one that brings the gift? Typically. The servants, the peasants, the people that were approaching the king. We see that in Jesus's birth when the wise men come and they bring gifts to the king. And it's interesting that when we approach our king, he's the one bringing the gift. He's the one offering us the reward. And that's special about God. God is really big and prayer is supposed to humble us. The second thing he talks about, and I said this, it starts out with our Father, but I say this second because it made better sense in my head. But he says, our Father. Now, I don't know if you realize this, that is earth-shattering. Jewish society would have freaked out if they had heard Jesus say this. And they did in the Gospels. They freak out when he calls God his own Father because he's not just saying Father, he's using the word Abba. Abba is a very intimate word that a child would cry out to his father, an infant child or a young child would cry out to their father. That is not cool in Jewish society. God's name is holy and perfect, and we have no right to approach him. We don't even have the right to say his name. Jews wouldn't even say his name in public because it was that holy and that precious and that powerful. But here Jesus is saying, listen, through me, through my sacrifice, through my new commitment and revelation through God, you're going to be able to call God your Father. And that's a game changer, church. That's a game changer because when we pray, we not only realize he's big and he's strong and he's powerful and he's mighty and he's ruling, but he loves us like a father. That's so different than the gods of the time. You look at the gods of Rome and the gods of Greece and the gods of Egypt. When do they interact with humanity? They only interact with humanity when they can abuse them, when they can manipulate them, when they can use them. God interacts with humanity because he loves them and he selflessly gives himself to them. God is our Father and he cares about us. A father listens to his child. I think Jesus is saying, affirming that we are now heirs to God's kingdom. We no longer are slaves and wretches, but we are sons and daughters of the Most High King. And there is comfort in that. Prayer comforts us, approaching him as a father. And a father doesn't need his child, we know that. A father doesn't need a child. Doug, you don't need a child. You can function in life fine, right? But you love your child, and you desire a relationship with your child. And that's the way God is. God doesn't need us, but he loves us, and he wants to spend time with us, and he wants to talk to us, and he wants to listen to our lives, and he wants to converse with us like a father would want to converse with his child. Prayer is comforting. Prayer is humbling. Prayer is comforting. He goes on to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For me, this is the toughest one, church. And I agree that God's will, it should be done on earth. Yeah, you talk about God's will be done in that government, dadgummit. And God's will be done down the street with that house and those people. God's will be done in my neighbor or that family member that annoys me. God's will be done over here and over there. Jesus is saying, yeah, God's will be done on earth, but he's specifically saying God's will be done in your life. When you pray, you are giving up your will. You're giving up your own desires, your own goals, your own dreams. You are submitting yourself to God's will. We have a tendency, and I have a terrible tendency of this. I have these, like, I'm a very, like, goal-driven person, you know. I have a plan, I have a strategy, I'm gonna do it. And you know what, God, if you could take your will and help me out when I'm on my way through my will, We try to bend God's will around ours, and prayer is supposed to remind us that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are supposed to be bending our will around his. That we are no longer in charge of our lives. That we no longer sit on the thrones of our own hearts. That we no longer are in charge. Maybe we should start praying for God to show us his will in our lives, to guide us towards people we can serve, to help us let go of things we don't need, to give us the energy to serve others, to fill us with love and spirit of Jesus so we can sufficiently love those around us. Instead of praying for what we want, let's start praying for what God wants and allowing his spirit to work through us while we do his will. Prayer is about placing God back on the throne of our lives. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be in control, church. We don't have the answers. We just need to know that he is God and that he will take care of us. Prayers are about remembering God is really big and humbling ourselves. Prayer is about remembering that he is our Father and he loves us and it comforts us. Prayer is about giving up your rights and giving them over to God. Giving up your will and what you want to do and giving it up to God. And when we do that, that's when we live our most fulfilled life as Christians. Prayer reminds us of who's sitting on the throne of our heart. The next line is very peculiar. He talks about daily bread. And this is a prayer. This is the part of the prayer that always threw me growing up. I never really connected with it. I never understood. Up until then, I'm like, all right, this is cool. Like, God's a father, God's big, he's will. And later on, I'll identify with the prayer. But there's this little segment in the middle that as Americans, we have a really hard time identifying with. This idea of our daily bread. Interestingly, it's the only physical request that he makes during the prayer. Just the daily bread. In America, I have convinced myself, and I think we all do this, if I get too close to this corner, will someone, Adam, will you tell me that I'm about to fall off, please? I'm putting you in charge of that. If I go off, I got my back, right? All right, I don't want to fall off this thing, and yeah, then we'll all be praying. Where was I? Daily bread. when we pray, God is not concerned about our physical well-being and our getting what we want and what we desire. In America, we got so much stuff and Satan piles it up on us and he says, this is gonna make you happy. This is gonna fulfill you. Jesus never says that's part of the fulfillment in this prayer. Daily bread is simple. That's exactly what it is, bread, food, enough to get on through the next day so that you can do the will of God. Church, we might need to let go of some things that are distracting us, and we might need to stop praying for things that we want, for the raises, for the successes, for the accomplishments, for the trophies, praying for our needs so that we can focus more on what's really important, and that's doing the will of God. Prayer reminds us of what we actually need and not what we want. Prayer, interestingly, while it has one line in this prayer that Jesus kind of gives us an outline for, one physical line, he gives us four lines that have to do with spiritual needs. I think we can kind of see what Jesus is getting at here. He's much more interested and much more passionate about your spiritual well-being than he is about your physical well-being. He is way more passionate about who you are and where your soul is going and who you're serving spiritually than what you're accumulating physically. Forgiveness is the second to the last part of this prayer. He talks about forgiveness. Jesus is saying, forgiving us as we forgive others. He's saying, remember when you pray that the world is broken. The world is broken. We're broken. Others are broken. And that we need to remember the real enemy isn't each other. The real enemy isn't the person who's hurt you. The real enemy isn't the person who is speaking out against you. The real enemy is Satan. And we need to remember that when we pray, we are not praying to hurt each other. We are praying to forgive each other, to move past it, to do the will of God. When we pray, we need to remember to forgive ourselves and forgive others. And the more we do that, the more God's forgiveness is gonna pour into our lives. And Lord knows I need it. And Lord knows we need it. Prayer reminds us of a broken world. There's a story I love about forgiveness, and it happened to me when I was a freshman in college. I worked at a camp called Ganderbrook up in Maine. It's a beautiful camp, gorgeous camp. It's actually where I met Ellie, and it holds a special place in our hearts for that when we first started dating up there. But at Ganderbrook, I had spent my first 2 weeks, in cabins with co-counselors, and it had great kids. It was a great experience. But the third week, it was my first time to have a cabin by myself, which I don't know if any of you have camp counseled, but you know, it's a daunting thing. You're like, okay, like I gotta handle all this. I gotta make sure all these kids take showers. I gotta make sure all of them brush their teeth. All of them are alive. You know, you gotta do the head count thing. And the kids start rolling in, and I'm waiting for them at the beginning of the week, and they're all just awesome. They're just like 10 out of 10 kids. They all got smiles on their face. I mean, like, just picture a bunch of Josh Berry's coming in. They're just excited and happy and, you know, just like good kids. And you're like, yeah, like this is gonna be the best week ever, you know? And then there's one more kid left, and I am so excited. If there is just one more good kid, this is gonna be the best week of my life. It's gonna be easy. And then the car pulls up. And the door is opened, and my freshman self immediately starts judging this person and their child. The person gets out, and they've got all of the physical traits that you would think of as sketchy. And this little blonde hair kid gets out of the car, and I figure out he's in my cabin. I'm like, all right, this is not gonna be bad. This is gonna be okay. Maybe he's got a good heart. And so he comes up to me, and he talks to me, and his eyes are glazed over, and he just isn't very focused. And so I'm like, all right, let's just see how this week goes. The next day, I know that week was gonna be terrible when another kid came up to me while I was taking my nap. And when you're camp counseling, a nap is so precious. He woke me up from my nap to tell me that Trent had been hurling rocks. Church, I'm not talking about like a little pebble, I'm talking about a rock at another kid's head. All right, he was hurling rocks at other kids' heads and laughing about it. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is gonna be the worst week of my life. And so I go out there, and of course I confront Trent, and I do what every good camp counselor does. I get down on my knees and I show him the love of Jesus, right? I give him grace and compassion and help explain to him, this is not what we do here at camp. We don't throw rocks at people's heads. We throw frisbees, all right? That's what we do, all right? This is a Christian camp. We don't hurt each other. That didn't work, because the next day he kept throwing rocks and kept throwing rocks and kept throwing rocks. And I went from showing him the grace of Jesus to the wrath of God very quickly. I started taking away things. I started removing his canteen. I started removing his sports time, swim time. He was basically living in a jail by the end of the week. I had stripped all of his privileges away. He would eat and sleep, and that's all he would do, because this kid couldn't stop hurting other kids, whether it was verbally, physically. He just constantly was harassing these kids, especially the kids in my cabin. And I remember I had a day off, and I came back, and it was the last day of camp, and Trent was gone. Trent was gone, and he had thrown a rock, and the counselor that stood in for me would not have it, and they removed him from the camp for the safety of the other kids. But that night, we sat in a circle with a bunch of 10-year-olds, and I was telling them the story of an older guy that lived 2,000 years ago who also threw rocks at Christians. Who also hurt people that followed Jesus. And I said, he turned out pretty good, you know? He went from Saul to Paul. He turned out great. And I said, God can forgive anyone, and we need to not give up on Trent. I just kind of threw it out there. I was like, maybe we should pray for Trent. Little Jake Young, biggest heart in the world. You know, those kids that just got massive hearts. This kid had been harassed by Trent. He had been throwing many rocks at him. He said, I want to pray for Trent. He said, I'll pray for Trent. And before I know it, I say, well, you know, who else wants to pray for Trent? Nine hands go up. Biggest hearts. And we go around in that circle, and these prayers weren't impressive. They didn't use big words. They said stuff like, God make him nice. God help him stop throwing rocks at people. They were genuine in their requests before God. They weren't trying to impress him. They weren't trying to sound, you know, more spiritual than they were. They just being honest, and they prayed and they forgave Trent. It was beautiful. And that moment will always stick with me throughout my life. That the following summer, I was there at camp week 3, throwing frisbee with the kid, and my cabin is showing up, and I hear this, "Mr. Paul, Mr. Paul," and I'm like, "Oh yeah, who's this?" And I turn around, this blonde-haired kid's running at me full steam, and I'm like, "Oh my goodness, like this kid's got a rock," and I was looking around, and Trent ran up to me and gave me a big old hug. And he said, "Hey, I'm back, I'm here." And it wasn't the same Trent. His eyes weren't glazed over. They were dilated, they were focused. He had a smile on his face and not a frown. He was taking in his surroundings. Trent was a new kid. And I kid you not, he was transformed. He was my buddy the whole week. In fact, we were walking down the path one time to go to sports time, and this kid had picked up a rock and thrown it in the woods, and Trent turned around and chewed him out. He said, "Don't throw rocks." He said, "I did that last year and I got in trouble, and you could hurt somebody, so don't do that." And I was like, "Who in the world?" This kid had totally transformed. He was Mr. Rules. When I was explaining the rules to the kids, he'd be like, "Oh, yep, I broke that one last year and it wasn't fun, so don't do it. I broke that one last year, don't do it, it's not fun." Trent was a transformed human. He interacted and played with the kids that he had hurt last year. And the more impressive part was the kids that had been hurt last year played and interacted with him and forgave him for what he had done to them a year before that. The power of forgiveness is huge. I didn't go back to camp that next year, but Trent apparently came back and he won Honor Camper that year. Honor Camper is the single greatest award of that camp. For a whole week out of 100 kids, he won the most Christ-like. 2 weeks ago, my friend sent me a photo, Nick Giaferrante. He's a counselor up there right now. He was actually a camper when I was there. He's counseling now. He sent me a photo on his phone, and it was Trent getting baptized. And Trent had committed his life to God. A few days later, I get a text from Trent. Trent's like, "I got it baptized. I'm so excited. I'm following Jesus." And I'm like, "What? Like, that's crazy." And I remember back to that night in that cabin with those 9 boys and their commitment right then and right there to forgive him on the spot for all the wrongdoings. It transformed their lives. It transformed his life. When he came back, they forgave him and accepted him and brought him back into the fold. And church, if they can do it, why can't we? If a 10-year-old has the maturity to forgive and forget and to move on with their life, why can't we? I have such a hard time holding grudges. And Jesus is calling us to forgive and to move on, because the real enemy isn't Trent. The real enemy isn't each other. The real enemy is Satan, who seeks to divide and devour us and hurt us and manipulate us and break our relationships, to break our marriages, to break our friendships. Satan is at work and he is trying to tear us apart. That's our enemy, not each other. Let's stop waging war against one another and holding grudges. Let's forgive and remember who the real enemy is. Jesus calls us in this prayer to forgive and to be forgiven, and reminds us of who our real enemy is. He wraps it up with temptation. He says, "God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." He talks about temptation and he says, he's saying in this prayer with temptation, he's saying, who's got the power? In prayer, we remember who's got the power. Satan doesn't have the power. He lost. He got his butt kicked on Calvary. I'm sorry. Jesus whipped him to pieces. Satan has no more power in our life. He can try to tempt us, but he doesn't have control. We have control. And we can pray to the God who died for us, who was raised from the dead. That same spirit in Jesus lives in us. We're told that in the New Testament, that we share the Holy Spirit. We have the power through Jesus. Jesus gives us that power. And we can pray not to be led into temptation. I don't think we believe that a lot of times. I think sometimes we think, "Oh, I'm just gonna do it anyways." Try it. Jesus is saying, whatever's tempting you, whatever's luring you away, pray. And James, the brother of Jesus, I think is echoing his words when he talks about submit to God. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When we draw near to God in prayer, when we draw near to him in conversation, and we ask for Satan to be removed from our lives, from those temptations, he promises to answer that. We don't have to live in sin anymore. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that can ward off the wolves. I always think of that scene from, who saw The Lion King when it came out? You want to see it? Raise your hands. Come on, be proud. Be proud. It was a good movie. It was a good movie. I think of that scene in The Lion King, you know, where Simba and Nala, the little lion cubs, they decide to get curious and they go into the elephant graveyard, you know what I'm saying, with the hyenas, and the hyenas are chasing them around and trying to eat them and everything, and they're helpless, and they're rah. And then Mufasa shows up, and Mufasa lays down, I guess the paw, not, and he lays it down and just annihilates those hyenas, removes them, and then at the end of the scene, Mufasa walks off with his child and Nala. That's us with God. God is our Mufasa. He's already defeated sin. The hyenas, the sin, it no longer can have power over us because we walk with a king that has already defeated Satan. Remember that. Remember that you have the power through prayer. So Jesus in this prayer, he talks about, it humbles us before a big God that's bigger than any of our problems. It talks about how prayer comforts us because we talk to a Father who actually cares about us and who loves us and wants to comfort us. Prayer is important because it reminds us of who is on the throne of our hearts. Whose will are we doing? Are we doing our own or are we doing Christ's? Who are we submitted to? Prayer reminds us of what we actually need in life. We don't need a bunch of stuff. We don't need a bunch of glamorous things in our houses and our raises and our money. We don't need any of that. What we need is our daily bread. What we need is daily bread so that we can do the will of God. We don't need to get caught up in our stuff. We need to be caught up in Jesus. He talks about we need forgiveness. We need to remember through prayer that the world is broken and we need to be able to forgive and forget in order for God to forgive us. And lastly, prayer reminds us of the power of Jesus. Prayer, when we pray, we remember who's got the power, who's in control, and who can ward off our temptations and our sin. I think in conclusion, when we think about the Lord's Prayer, you don't have to pray this word for word, but I think Jesus wants to remind us of what prayer, the purpose of prayer is. It's not changing God, it's changing us. It's recentering us on what's really important and who God is and who we are in relationship to that. I think sometimes we ask, you know, what if God doesn't answer my prayer? I've been there. My pawpaw died 3 years ago in October to a terrible disease called Lewy bodies. It's like a marriage between Parkinson's and Alzheimer's. And it sucks. And I prayed every day that he would be healed, and he wasn't. Pawpaw is now with Jesus. What if he doesn't answer our prayers? Does he even care? Does he even know what that feels like? Come on. Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. Through Jesus coming down to earth and being human, God can empathize and understand where we're coming from in prayer. He knows what it's like to be backstabbed by a trusted friend or friends. He's been rejected from his earthly family. He's been laughed at. He's lost a friend. He's been tempted with money, power, lust, and selfishness. He was even in the garden crying to God, begging there to be another way to save the world without him having to be crucified to a cross. He knows what it's like to struggle with submitting yourself to the will of God. Through Jesus, God can empathize and understand us. When you pray, he understands what you're going through. And the cool thing about God is he doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk. Because if you remember in that scene in the garden, Jesus struggles with that question, do I submit to myself and walk away, or do I submit to God? And he submits to God. He says, your will be done in my life. And that's powerful. Name another God that does that. Name another deity that even would think about saving a bunch of wretches like us. We ask ourselves again why we would pray continuously. Why can't I just call on God when I need him, like the fire department, to put out my little fires? Because the stuff in prayer is premeditated, and the Lord's Prayer is premeditated, not a reaction to a tragedy. God says he's our Father and he desires a relationship with us, and relationships require communication. Time is the currency of relationships, and God wants you to spend time with him. He really does. He desires it, and he shows that in the Lord's Prayer. It's not that he needs you, but you need him. He doesn't need us. We need him. And when we pray, it reminds us of who God is, who we are, and what we need. Thus, when the time comes, when the storms hit, we're able to lean on the relationship with God throughout those hard times. And this gives us a life of peace and a life of fulfillment. So why pray? What is the purpose in the end? I think C.S. Lewis says it best. C.S. Lewis says, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. Prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. In the movie War Room, Clara, the prayer warrior, the older lady who helps out the younger couple, teaches her to pray, she says this. She says, the goal of prayer is not to change God's mind about what you want. The goal of prayer is to change your own heart, to want what he wants, to the glory of God. Prayer recenters us and reminds us of what's really important. Prayer changes us, it doesn't change God. Let's remember that when we pray, not to get caught up in the things that we want, but let's remember to get caught up in the things that God wants for our lives and for those around us. We only have prayer through Jesus Christ, who died. And we can pray and be thankful for that. Thankful that God loves us so much that he was willing to send his son to live as a human, to suffer and to die in our place so that we could have this beautiful communication with him. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know where you are in your step with life, if you're struggling, if you're on a mountaintop, if you're in the valley, whatever. No matter where you are, we all need prayer. And I pray that you, when you read the words of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, you remind yourself and you recenter yourself and reorient your life around God instead of trying to get him to reorient around you, because he deserves it. And all the praise and all the glory and all the honor goes to him. We have an invitation. Awesome. So the praise team will come up and sing a song. And I don't know if you guys want to come up now. And if there's anything on your heart, if there's anything that we can pray for you about, if you want to recommit your life to Christ, if you want to give up your will in baptism to submit yourself before the Lord who loves you and has died for you, and to follow his ways and to follow his paths. We invite you at this time, you can come forward and receive that prayer. This is a family. It's what I've learned about you guys. You guys are so loving and supportive of each other. Thank you for this time, and thank you for listening to me, and thanks for loving me and my wife. We will always have a special place in our hearts for Reynoldsburg. We'll now offer the invitation, and if you want to come forward and we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.